Would you please open your Bibles to Revelation chapter 22? That last song that we sang goes along with the scripture so well. That fountain that is free and available to all of us, and throughout the song the invitation is made, will you come to this fountain? And that's one of the invitations that's in our scripture reading this evening. In verse 17, let him that is athirst come. And the other invitation is in verse 20, inviting Jesus to hasten his return for us. And before I would read, I would just repeat that invitation that was in the song and also in verse 17. If you're here tonight and you're thirsty, you don't have to go away thirsty. There is a fountain. Come to that fountain. Revelation chapter 22, I'll read verses 10 through 21. And he saith unto me, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates into the city. For without are dogs, and sorcerers, and whoremongers, and murderers, and idolaters, and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, and the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life, and out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. All who are able, would you please kneel with me in prayer?
Will you join me in saying our theme verse one final time here this evening from Romans 10:1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Pleasant Hill is that they might be saved. I need to report, if we'll turn back to Psalm 119, I gave a little homework last Sunday night. You had a week to work on it. Quite a number of you did hand in little pieces of paper. And you were working. It took some time. It took some concentration, I think you found. But to my knowledge, it's understood that there are, you know, when you think of all the ways you can talk about the Word of God, law, commandments, judgments, statutes, the way, and so on, when you eliminate all those words, there's really only three verses out of Psalm 119 that does not refer in any way to the Word of God. You might want to mark these. Now, the first one is the one I gave you last Sunday night, Psalm verse 90. Thy faithfulness is unto all generations. Thou hast established the earth, and it abideth. And then if you turn a page or so to verse 122, it says, be surety for thy servant for good, Let not the proud oppress me. And then the third one is Psalm 119, 132. Look thou upon me and be merciful unto me, as thou usest to do unto those that love thy name. Now, I think just about everybody who turned a piece of paper in had those three, but some of you also included some others. You just didn't want to miss it. So some that you weren't quite sure of, you also added, and it's easy to understand that there were some other verses that are very close to it. For example, verse 121, it says, I have done judgment and justice, leave me not to mine oppressors. The only problem is it does have the word judgment in there, and sometimes, you know, the word judgments is a word that does refer to the Word of God. But thank you for participating in that, and I had many favorable comments. I even had a letter from Elizabeth Lehigh, said she did it. She's not been here any night. They don't live around here anymore, do they? But I indicated that your phone system is reaching out, and her and Charles sent me notes yesterday, and she said she checked it out, and she had the verses marked as well. Tonight's message is entitled, When All Redeemed Singers Get Home. All week long, I've been preaching from the Bible. I feel, even though after preaching it for a whole week long, that I barely touched the surface of biblical truth. But tonight I want to speak from both the Bible and the hymn book. I've never done this before, but somehow or other when I was working on sermons for this revival, I just was impressed. Well, why not title one of the sermons, one of the hymns in your book? It happens to be one of my favorite songs, and I want to say early on that while I'm going to refer to some of the phrases in this particular hymn, I don't believe that hymn writers have the same level of inspiration as writers of the Bible. I believe the writers of the Bible were very directly under God's Holy Spirit control, and the Bible says holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Well, I think there are various levels of inspiration. I certainly trust and claim that in preparing messages and preaching the Word of God, also reflect a degree of inspiration, but I would not begin to claim the level of inspiration that involves the writing of Holy Scripture. I do believe that many hymn writers were also inspired. Some of them really wrote hymns over the year, many years, out of a lot of physical difficulty. Maybe they were blind or they had other confining disabilities. But in spite of their difficulties, they felt inspired, and words came to their mind, and they put poems and words together that resulted in the hymns which we sing. So hymn writers had various levels of inspiration. The words and melodies of most hymns do help to convey gospel truths. And that's why we generally sing during times of invitation. Tonight we borrow some words from hymn number 580 in the Black Book, When All Redeemed Singers Get Home, and I've alerted our chorister that at this point we're going to stand together and sing number 580, and following that we'll have some thoughts to share about it. Let's stand together and sing number 580. That hymn opens with rather striking words. My brother, awake. A suggestion to be alert. And that's one of the reasons I selected Revelation chapter 22, because at least three quicklies, are in this chapter. Verse 9 says, Behold, I come quickly. Verse 12, and behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me. Verse 20, surely, I come quickly. It's a reminder to us that when the Lord Jesus Christ returns to earth, it will happen quickly. There will not be another sermon, another revival meeting, another opportunity, another invitation, another prayer. Time will be no more. Jesus is going to come quickly. And all the signs of the times are pointing to the fact that that quickly moment is getting closer and closer all the time. For those who wrote the New Testament, it seemed that they already had a sense of the urgency and the soon coming of the Lord Jesus back to earth. Well, so many years later, so many centuries later, here we are, still waiting. There's no question, is he going to come? He's coming. We don't know. When Jesus was here, he didn't know when it was going to happen. He said, only my Father knows. And I don't know if they've been in conversation about the moment. I don't know. But just imagine in glory what it would be like for them to be thinking, the moment, Jesus is going to return. God knows how things are going to change. That quick moment when time will be no more, no more opportunity. There will be a resurrection. People will be caught up. Some will face judgment. It's going to be eternal heaven or eternal hell. Jesus gave the account of the rich man and Lazarus, one of the easiest stories in the Bible to understand what it's going to be like. 1 minute after death, the angels carried Lazarus into Abraham's bosom, and for all the misery that he had experienced in life was over. I don't know how much pain he did. I don't know how much medicine he took. I don't know how sick he was, but he had boils and the dogs came and licked his sores. The government wasn't taking care of him. The visiting nurses didn't show up. Misery and heartache. But then the final journey, carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. What a prospect! But then think of the rich man. He was at the other end. He was down and he opened his eyes in hell, being in torment, and said, Father Abraham, just a drop of water would look so good in this torment, for I'm tormented in this flame. Father Abraham had to remind him, you had a lot of opportunity. You were the recipient of a lot of prosperity. You had a life of ease. You dressed in purple. That could be a sign of royalty. Now you're tormented. He said, I have five brothers. I want you to go back and warn them at least. Abraham said, they've had opportunity. They maybe sat through revival meetings. I don't know. I heard that Jack Wirtzen preached a sermon many years ago. I think he developed some Bible camp in Scroon Lake, New York. I don't know much about him, but I heard a testimony that he had a funeral service of an unsaved man. And this unsaved man had five brothers. And Jack Wirtzen preached a pretty direct message at the funeral. He entitled the message, One Brother in Hell and Five on the Way. Now I understand at the end of that funeral service, he extended the invitation. And those five unsaved brothers were touched that day, and they thought it's time to get right with God, and they came and knelt by their dead brother's casket and gave their life to Christ. It's going to happen quickly. Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be. My brother, awake. I hope everyone tonight is awake to that reality. We're also encouraged in this first verse of the hymn, My brother, awake, and sing the sweet story. Soon the day of reunion will come. Then, oh, what a wonderful singing in glory when all redeemed singers get home. I like this thought of soon the day of reunion will come. You know, I don't know precisely how all what we're going to know in the eternal world, all what we're going to know in heaven, just how we're going to know, for example, our loved ones, and I don't know precisely all about that. I'm sure to this, that everything that would make heaven less than fully wonderful will be filtered out. So depending on how we know our relatives in heaven is not going to be with any sense that there would be bad feelings because we can't find a son or daughter, or we can't find a spouse, or we can't find mom or dad, or we can't find grandpa and grandma. I don't think there'll be anything like that, because that would bring sorrow. And I think eternal heaven is going to be just complete joy and happiness. And so those things that would tend to decrease the joy of heaven, I believe, will somehow be filtered out in the glorification process. And I believe there's going to be a certain amount of knowledge of one another, but it's going to be so different. We won't be thinking of each other in terms of earthly things. We're not going to be talking up in heaven, "You remember when you had that barn fire?" Or, "Remember when you had that automobile accident?" I believe all that thing, those things, will be filtered out. And we'll be so taken up with this reunion, reunion with our Savior, we're going to know Him. I think we're going to know the saints of old. I look forward to talking to people like Moses, and, well, let's start off with Noah. I think Noah would be a fascinating person to think of, you know, how he, in those early days, was able to build that ark. That took a lot of muscle, a lot of ingenuity. They just built one out in Kentucky, I think, that has pretty much the measurements of the actual ark. Someday I want to see it. Somehow they got a hold of my name, and I bought a peg in it. Is that okay? I bought a peg. You know what a peg cost in the ark? $100. I gave him $100. I think I want to go and try and find my peg someday. I sort of thought it's an okay thing in the last days. You know, the Bible says, as it was in the days of Noah. So having a testimony here of somebody who believes that there was an ark and there was a flood and that there is something like the judgment of God that's coming upon the world, I think that's a pretty good testimony. I think it took a lot of ingenuity. I think the whole thing cost maybe $30 million or so. It seems like since I got on the mailing list, they need a lot more pegs. But anyhow, that testimony of, you know, I look, what I was talking about, I think it'd be interesting to talk to Noah, and I think he'll have some interesting tales to tell. I don't know how much he's going to know about, you know, when he actually built the ark. Just think of talking with Moses, a man who was so meek, but a man who just had tremendously gifted, God-driven blessings to be a fabulous leader, of how the people would oppose him, but he just kept plugging away as a great leader. I think of talking to the prophets, the Old Testament prophets. I think of talking to some of the kings. He's talking about reunion. Soon the day of reunion will come. We have reunions here upon earth, but my, what a mild thing they are compared to what it's going to be like to have a glorified reunion in heaven. You know, I still remember some of the people that were sitting in these front benches when I was here many years ago. I think Paul Hoover sat right down there, didn't he? Milt Yeo sat right around there. Harry Sellers. Paul Newcomer. Happy reunion. Patsy Bevenar sat right there. I think Paul Newcomer's wife's name, was she Martha? Harry Sellers' wife, what was her name?
Martha.
Martha? Do you have to have Martha to be a preacher's wife here? Are any other preacher's wives named Martha? Well, Sharon got in, you don't have it. I'm just talking about, I'm just reminiscing a little bit. Reunion through ages still ringing, when all redeemed singers get home. And then verse 2 from our song says, no mortal hath e'er conceived of the beauty that awaits the redeemed ones at home. We have to back up a chapter to get a sense of some of the beauty, some of the size of this heavenly city, New Jerusalem, that comes down from God out of heaven. You know, 19 years ago, we built another house. We moved off our main farm and we had to build a house. Our one son was moving on the farm. And I knew that one of the things we have to do is we have to go and visit an architect. And I also knew, I sort of thought that when we go to visit an architect and talk about building a house, that he's probably going to charge us so much an hour for our time while we're there. And so, you know, I was a little nervous about going and how long this is going to take. And I think I told Faye, now we want to get this over with as quickly as we can, because it's a little like riding a taxi. You know, I've never relaxed when I ride in a taxi because that meter keeps going. And then when we hit red lights yet, and the meter doesn't stop when you hit red lights. And I knew when we go to visit the architect that the meter's going to be running. And so I tried to urge him along and get all the facts. We got to the end of the evening. He said, you're going to have to come back. Well, the second time I was even a little more nervous. And would you know, after the second meeting, he said, we still have to have another meeting. And I think I said to him, we don't want to spend all our money with the architect. We want to have some money left over to build the house. But it seems like when you read Revelation chapter 21 that the revelator is just having us sit down and just think about this place. When you think about how he measures things and how the size of it and the beauty of it, and you know the dimensions are given here, various dimensions. I don't want to get into the detail of all that, but it ends up being a 1,500-mile cube. And a 1,500-mile cube means it's 1,500 miles this way and 1,500 miles this way and then 1,500 miles that way. That is a big chunk of space. That's like going from the Atlantic Ocean to the Mississippi River and from the Gulf of Mexico to the country of Canada, but that's just one flat. And then when you go 1,500 miles that way, 1,500 miles, the twin towers were only a little over 1,000 feet tall, I think, each of them. Somebody has done the calculations. I think it's the Department of Eugenics of Carnegie Institute. This is not my doings. They took those figures and figured it out. You know, how many floors would be in? They figured it out. If all the people would end up going there, and we know the Bible says only a few shall be there, I think a family of five would have about 198 square piece of space to live in. You ladies might say, do I have to keep all that clean? The good news is there'll be no dirt. I don't think there'll be any dirt in heaven. Talking about the size of it, talk about the beauty of it. All these different, I'm not even going to try to pronounce all the stones and the beauty of them, but somebody has figured it out. This Department of Eugenics, they need to have things to do, so I left them figure it out. They say it's two blues, two reds, a honey, a golden, a yellow, a violet, a purple. You know what I decided? This golden city that comes down from God out of heaven is God's last rainbow. And when the sun turns on the light. And this place that is made out of transparent glass, like gold, like us into transparent glass, and all these various colors and hues get blended in together with the sun that never will go out, the Son of God. What a fabulous, beautiful place. If you don't have a nice, big, beautiful place to live in here in this world, make preparation for the next. When all redeemed singers get home, you will be well satisfied. You'll say, we have really arrived at our celestial city. Verse 3 says, keep working and sing. Press onward, my brother, till the Savior shall bid you to come. How sweet it will be then to meet with each other when all redeemed singers get home. We might as well practice a little tonight, because I understand that one word, there is a word that is pronounced the same in every language, and that's the word hallelujah. You want to say hallelujah in English, you say hallelujah. You want to say hallelujah Spanish, you say hallelujah. If you want to say hallelujah in German, say hallelujah. So let's turn to chapter 19 of Revelation. We might as well have a little practice. When all redeemed singers get home, he says, keep working and sing. So in Revelation chapter 19, we have the basis for the hallelujah chorus. Are you ready to sing the hallelujah chorus? Well, relax. We're not going to try that tonight. We had our hands full with yes, Lord, yes, didn't we? So we're not going to try the hallelujah chorus, but I want you to say the word hallelujah with me when we get to those words. I'm going to read the first six verses, and every time it says hallelujah, I want you to join in with a pretty good, robust hallelujah, okay? And after these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, hallelujah. Hallelujah, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments, for he hath judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication. I'll tell you, this great whore is getting away with everything in our world. But there's a time coming that God says it's closing time for you and all the things you've been doing. This verse brings an end to all of that stuff that's going on, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. And again they said, hallelujah, and her smoke rose up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the 4 beasts fell down and worshiped God that sat on the throne, saying, amen, hallelujah. And a voice came out of the throne, saying, praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thunderings, saying, hallelujah. For the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Wow. Don't you feel like saying wow? When all redeemed singers get home, are you ready for the trumpet to blast? Are you ready for him to come quickly? Every day you read the newspaper, there's a list. You don't always know who's going where. I remember soon after the Empire State Building was built, people were not really used to going on elevators. Elevators in the early days had men there pushing the buttons. They were called conductors. On one of those first rides up the elevator, a lady on the, that was on, as the elevator went higher and higher and higher, she became more nervous. She got stressed out. She finally put her hand on the arm of the conductor and said, "Sir, if the cable snaps, will we go up or down?" He happened to be a Christian. He said to her, "Lady, that just depends how you've been living. Up or down. Those are the two directions. I want to be a part of when all redeemed singers get home." I remember early in my ministry, I think it was 1965, Brother Harold was over at White Oak for revivals, and I took him visiting Saturday, one of the Saturdays of that meeting. I remember we went to visit a man by the name of Mark Eshelman. He was a son of one of our deacons, but he had been very wavered. He had never made a decision for Christ. He was a middle-aged man. He was married. He was a successful farmer and all that. We stopped in to visit Mark. I remember standing on the barn hill. He was out working, and we just went out and visited with him. And I remember before we left that Brother Harold related the account of a man from Texas who used to boast of all his wealth and all his holdings. And I remember Harold said this to him. There was a man from Texas who had a visitor. And he took him out and he pointed in this direction and said, "As far as you can see in this direction, I own that land." He turned around and said, "As far as you can see in this direction, I own all that land. As far as you can see in this direction and in this direction, I own all that land." His visitor said, "How much do you own up there?" We had a little prayer in the barn hill. And I think God, the Holy Spirit, used that illustration to sort of get his way into Mark Eshelman's thinking. And the next morning, that man came forward to accept Jesus Christ. He also owned some things in this direction and in that direction and all the other directions, but he hadn't owned much in this direction. "Behold, I come quickly." Some people leave this earth so quickly. You've had that experience in your congregation not too long ago. It happened so quickly. We used to have 17 grandchildren. We only have 16. A few years ago, we had a grandson. All of a sudden started to talk about pain in his belly. His mother talked to him. What might have happened? He said, "Well, after church one night, I was running outside and I think one of the other children hit me in the stomach and my belly has hurt ever since." They live close to us. I used to have him come up and help a little. He's 7 years old. He was helping to pick up ears one day. This is before this happened, and I never forgot this, one of my good last experiences with him. We were picking up ears of corn, and he was getting a little weary of this and said, "Grandpa, how long are we going to do this?" And, "Grandpa, I'm getting tired. Grandpa, I'm getting hot." And I kept trying to keep him going a little. "I'm getting thirsty, Grandpa." And finally, he stood in front of me and squared his shoulders and said, "No more corn." So we stopped for the day. Sometime later, I was having him help pick some, I believe it was red beets, out of the garden, and he just wasn't getting much done. He's talking about his belly. We went into the house. He laid down. Couldn't get comfortable. finally, his mother decided it's more than something simple, so on to the doctor, on to Ephrata Community Hospital. They kept him the part of a day, and his stomach was getting harder and harder. They were puzzled. They sent him by ambulance to Hershey Medical Center. Within a day or so, they diagnosed him with Burkitt's lymphoma, form of cancer. But they said it's treatable. They began to give medicine, and we were actually there and could witness the breakup of the tumor as pieces of it came out through the hose that made it visible for us to see that what was breaking up. But they did say if it ever comes back, that's really bad news. Well, we were encouraged up and back and forth to Hershey Medical. I don't know how many times he was taken, and he suffered all kinds of fluids, all kinds of injections, all kinds of medicines, all kinds of paraphernalia attached to his body. They did all they could. I think he was diagnosed in April. We continued to be encouraged for several days, several weeks, even a few months. In August, he started complaining again. Went back to Hershey and they diagnosed its reoccurrence. That was a sad day. But they continued their best to bring relief. But he deteriorated. The last few days were spent in hospice. This was not a happy time. Finally, he took his last breath. The family was there. We all broke down and cried like babies. For a little while. But then we gathered outside his door and we sang together as best we could, "All is well with my soul." One of the things that happened at the funeral was by design that at the graveside, following the service, they had filled dozens of balloons with gas. And at the conclusion of the graveside service, we all stood outside the tent and watched as all these balloons were released up into the sky. It really was an uplifting experience. Just as the body goes down to earth again, the spirit goes unto God who gave. Brother Grable Hershey instructed me at my first baptism. And the first baptism I conducted was for this Mark Eshelman, who made his decision after our little visit out on the Barn Hill. And I remember Brother Grable Hershey saying, "Now, after you baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, then you lay your hands on them. And be sure to pray for four things. Pray that they might have the assurance that their sins are forgiven. Pray that they might have the assurance that your Holy Spirit is coming in to live in their life. And that they might become a fruitful branch of Christ, the true vine. And the fourth thing was that their name is inscribed in the Lamb's Book of Life. And I want to tell you, when I read, there are going to be some books opened on the last day. Chapter 20 from Revelation, verse 12 says, "And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. The last verse of that chapter 20 says, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. How do we get our name in the book of life? I'll tell you. You do what's in this book, and then you'll get the name, your name in that book. Do what's in this book, and then you'll be sure to have your name in that book. And this book says, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. This book says, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. This book says, he that hath the Son hath life. This book says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. This book says, the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. And this book says, right in the chapter that was read tonight, blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have a right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. My, when all redeemed sinners get home, what a great moment. What a great moment it's going to be. We're going to sing a hymn of invitation. If you're here tonight, we give you this final opportunity, course of these meetings, to make a decision for Christ, to be sure your name is in the Lamb's Book of Life, to be sure that you are carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom, so that you're part of the company when all redeemed singers get home. What shall we sing? 670. Number 670 in the Black Book. We'll sing the verses of this hymn. We invite you to stand or come forward as we sing this hymn.